The second letter of John, let us hear the word of the Lord. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us, from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. John, the elder, John is the elder. He writes this letter, as he says, to the elect lady and her children. And this is a metaphorical way of describing a local church and its members. That seems to be the consensus anyway, and there's good reason to accept that view. This is a local church that John is writing to, and he's writing to them because he wants to warn them about false teachers that he's spoken about at quite some length in his first letter, and he is concerned that this local church might end up being deceived by these false teachers, and that they will be successful in leading the church and its members away from the truth. And the whole concept of truth is clearly very important to John in this letter. In just the first three verses, in fact, he refers to truth four times. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. You can see just from those opening verses the importance that the Apostle John attaches to truth. Right from the outset, we see his concern that this church to whom he's writing not be led away by these false teachers from the truth. And to that end, what John does in the rest of this short letter is highlight three particular things that he wants his readers to do in order to counter these false teachers. He wants them to walk in the truth, to abide in the truth, and to reject those who deny the truth. Those are the three particular instructions that he gives to this elect lady and her children as they counter the deceptions of these false teachers. So the first thing that he wants them to do is to walk in the truth. Now in verse 4, we read him saying, "I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father." Clearly John was thrilled as a pastor, as an elder, to come across certain people from this particular church, this sister church, who were walking in the truth. It thrilled his heart. But what does this phrase, walking in the truth, mean? How are we to understand this phrase, walking in the truth? At its most basic level, to walk in the truth means to live in accordance with the truth of the gospel, to live in a way that is consonant with the message of Christ. That's at its most basic level, that's what it means to walk in the truth. But then you might ask, well, what does it mean to live in a way that is consonant with the gospel, with the message of Christ? And John goes on to explain that in verse 5, when he says, "And now I ask you, dear lady," in the light of the fact that he's come across some members who are walking in the truth, he now addresses the whole church and says, "Now I ask you, dear lady, that we love one another," at the end of verse 5. In essence then, to walk in the truth, to live in a manner that is consistent with the message of the gospel of Christ, means loving one another. That's what John is saying here. John's desire, his overarching desire, is that he and this particular church persist in their love for one another, that they maintain, that they strengthen their mutual love. And what does it mean for them to love one another? Well, we then see what he says in verse 6 when he says, "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments," that is, according to the commandments of God. In other words, loving one another means being obedient to the commandments of God. And of course, the chief commandment is that we love one another. Again, he's spoken at quite some length about that in his first letter. And so what we can say, based upon these three verses, verses 4 through 6, is this: that walking in the truth, verse 4, means, it entails, it has as its particular focus, loving one another, verse 5, which means obedience to God's commands, verse 6. You might even say that walking in the truth is synonymous with walking in love, which is synonymous with walking in obedience. These three concepts that he flags up here, truth, love, and obedience, they are distinct. They're not exactly the same. They're distinct, and yet, according to the reasoning of John, they are inseparable. You can't be walking in truth if you're not loving one another. What I want you to notice this evening is the deeply ethical nature of walking in the truth. Now, of course, you need to know the truth in order to be able to walk in the truth. That's presupposed. John assumes that. You need to know the content of the gospel, the message of Christ, in order to be able to live in a way that is consistent with it. But what we can say, based upon what John says here in this short letter, is that we are not walking in the truth unless we are loving one another in obedience to God's commands. To illustrate, I might know the truth that if I want to get to Scotland, I have to get in my car and drive north. That's the truth. But if I then get in my car and proceed, for whatever reason, to drive south, I can hardly be said to be walking in the truth, or driving in the truth, however you want to put it. Now, that is a somewhat trivial example, I grant that, but hopefully you get my point. Spiritually speaking, that is what we can often be like. We know the truth. We know the content of the gospel, at least in measure. We know the direction in which that gospel leads us, the direction in which we should be walking, but instead we choose to walk in completely the opposite direction. And thereby, you see, we fail to walk in the truth. What I'm saying is that we could, in one sense, be a very orthodox church, but if we are not loving one another in obedience to God's commands, if we are not loving other Christians from other churches in obedience to God's commands, then the simple fact, according to 2 John, is this, that we are not walking in the truth. And so we must, in obedience to God, walk in the truth as we love one another. And then John, having established this fact, goes on to say why it is so important that the church to which he's writing walks in the truth. And this brings me to my second point, which I've called abiding in the truth. He starts by instructing them to carry on walking in the truth, and then he goes on, secondly, to speak about the need to abide in the truth. Now, in verse 7, John explains why he wants this church to walk in the truth, and why, indeed, he is so joyful that some of them are. He says in verse 7, For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. In other words, you can see from this verse that it's the reality of these false teachers that he has spoken about in some detail already in his first letter. It's the reality of these false teachers who deny the humanity of Christ, along with other things regarding the person and the work of Christ. It's the reality of these false teachers that makes it so essential for these Christians to walk in the truth. The implication being this, that if they don't walk in the truth, then they are at risk of being led astray by these deceivers, these antichrists, as he calls them. They are at risk of being led astray by them into denying the truth and thereby dividing the fellowship of the churches. And you can see, as we go on in the letter, just how concerned John is about this possibility that these Christians in this church might be led astray by these deceivers, these antichrists, into denying the truth. Just look at verse 8. He goes on, "Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward." Now, can you see there the deeply godly anxiety that John clearly felt for this church? He is anxious, isn't he, lest They lose, as he puts it, what we have worked for. He is, in other words, anxious about the possibility, the real possibility, of them falling away, of them ending up leaving the church and denying the faith, which is exactly, of course, what these false teachers had done, who were once a part of the church, but who had subsequently left it. And that is why he urges them, watch yourselves, be alert, be on your guard, be vigilant against the deceptions of these antichrists. How? How are they to watch themselves? What does that mean? Well, as we go on, verse 9, I think, is explanatory of verse 8, in particular the instruction to watch yourselves. He says, verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Do you see then how they are to watch themselves? What is John saying here? He is saying that it's by abiding in the teaching of Christ, in other words, by abiding in the truth, that they watch themselves and so will not lose what they have worked for, but will indeed win the full reward. It's by believing, by holding fast to, by confessing, by internalizing in their hearts the apostolic doctrine of the real humanity of Christ, plus his death upon the cross, as necessary for the forgiveness of their sins. It's by holding fast, abiding in this teaching, in this truth, that they will watch themselves. You watch yourself, John says, as you abide in the teaching of Christ. That is how you will not lose what we have worked for. That is how you will end up winning a full reward. In other words, inheriting the fullness of your salvation. That is the way in which, that is how you have both the Father and the Son. Now, I think at this juncture, it's probably important for me to say this, that the Bible does clearly teach that a genuinely regenerate person can never lose their salvation. The teaching of the Bible is clear on that. It is impossible for a saved person to somehow become unsaved. The Bible is clear on that. But what we also see in the scriptures is this. Exhortations given to Christians, given to churches, given to the community of the faithful, exhortations not to fall away, but to continue to persevere to the end. Jesus, for a start, said, didn't he? He who endures to the end will be saved. And then you have probably the classic example, the book of Hebrews, which the writer describes as a brief word of exhortation. And he is writing to Christians, to a church, a community of the faithful. And he says to them, do not let your hearts be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, lest you end up falling away. And these are not idle warnings. They're not hypothetical. They are genuine exhortations. And that's exactly what we have here in 2 John. A real warning of the danger that this church is in because of these false teachers of denying the truth. And so John says, and this word says to you this evening, you must watch yourself. You must be on your guard, lest you drift away and end up losing what we have worked for. You must abide. There is real exhortation here. Abide in the teaching of Christ. As you do so, you will win a full reward. And as a slight aside, as a point of application, this is why it is so important for us, speaking to you here, for us to stick together as a church. It's an obvious point, but John is writing to a church, to a community of believers. Because, you see, it's in the context of the church, in the context of the communion of the saints, that we are enabled to abide in the teaching. And we are kept by God from denying the truth. And so John urges them to abide in the truth, to watch themselves and abide in the teaching of Christ. And then thirdly and finally, he instructs them to reject those who deny the truth. Verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the apostolic doctrine of Christ, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Now, this is quite strong stuff, isn't it? This is a forceful command. John is saying, do not show any hospitality whatsoever, whether in your home or in the church. Do not show any hospitality whatsoever to anyone, to any false teacher who comes to you with a different gospel. Do not, he says, even greet such a person. Why? Because, verse 11, whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Now, in the ancient world, a host, someone who showed hospitality to someone else, a host acted as a guarantor for their guest and in a sense, vouched for his legitimacy, his credibility to the rest of the community. And in this particular context, in this situation, a Christian greeting is more than just sort of saying hello or shaking someone's hand. It has a deeper meaning, a deeper significance than that. A Christian greeting implied that the one being greeted was indeed a genuine, a true Christian. So that's what John is talking about here. And this is why he insists so strongly that this church must not, on any account whatsoever, show hospitality or greet these false teachers. Because, you see, to do so, to welcome them into their homes or into the church may well have met in someone's home, to do that, to greet them, would be tantamount to recognizing those John describes as antichrists as though they were genuine Christians. And so this is a serious business. This is why John is so insistent that they not receive anyone who denies the truth, the apostolic doctrine of Christ. We think about it in our own terms. It would be a bit like us here at CPC having someone like Joel Osteen come along to preach. Now, you might like his smile, but he is an antichrist. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing. He spouts heresy. He denies the apostolic doctrine of Christ. And so the very act of having him in the pulpit here would signal that we endorsed his teaching, and we would thereby be partaking in his wicked works. We must be very careful about who we invite to this church to preach, and about who we invite into our homes. Now, let me be clear. John is obviously not saying that you shouldn't show hospitality to non-Christians. He's not saying that. His focus is on those who claim to be Christian ministers, who set themselves up as Christian ministers, but who are propagating lies and heresy and deceptions and falsehood, just like these false teachers here in 2 John. Such people must not be welcomed. As Christians, yes, we love all people. We are to love all people, but such love is not, it's not gullible. It's not wrong-headed. We also, alongside that, we practice what you could call a righteous discrimination. As Christians, especially as those of us who are elders, who are leaders in the church, we must discriminate righteously against false teachers. They must not be received. Why? Quite simply, because truth matters. It's an obvious point, but it matters. It matters that you walk in the truth. This is a non-negotiable. You must walk in the truth, loving one another in obedience to God. It matters that you abide in the truth, in the teaching of Christ. And it matters that you reject those who deny the truth. Truth matters. It matters to the Christian. It might not matter to a lot of people nowadays in an era of political correctness, where the truth has become a lie. But it matters to the Christian. And it matters because, of course, God matters. I mean, that's effectively what I'm saying to you this evening. When I say that the truth matters, it matters that you walk in the truth, abide in the truth, reject those who deny the truth. What I'm saying is that God matters because, of course, God is the God who is truth, who is the source of all truth. And the wonderful truth for you this evening in the gospel is that you matter to God. And he's made that obvious, hasn't he? I don't need to go into the details. He has made it obvious to you that you matter to him. The question, I suppose, is this that comes from 2 John. Does God matter to you? Does God matter enough to you that you seek with all of your heart, in dependence upon his grace, to walk in his truth? Does God matter enough to you that you seek, by faith, to abide in his truth? Does God matter enough to you that you are ready to reject those, to not receive those who deny his truth? That is the challenge laid down here for us this evening in 2 John. And may we as a church help each other to rise to this challenge. Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, that truth does matter, because you are the God of truth who has revealed your truth in your word and in the person of Christ. And we therefore pray this evening that we, by your help and strength, would walk in the truth and abide in the truth of Christ, and not be deceived or taken in by the deceptions of antichrists, of those who deny your truth. Help us as a church to help one another as we seek in all things to live in accordance with your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.